I have to begin today on a somewhat indifferent, I'm not sure if it's a sad note or it's a confused note anyway. I guess the honeymoon is over in some regards. I've been here for about, 3 months or so. And back in the back on the computer, there's this little sign, and I made a copy of it so that I could show it to everyone. And it says, to regain control after sermon, press escape key. So, I'm not really sure what that means, but I don't think it's good. So, no, I know exactly what it means. It's so that I have control up here with the clicker, and so then they can take back the control. But that just struck me as funny when I saw that, you know, to regain control, press escape key. Hopefully after the sermons are over, you don't press an escape key and just sort of totally regain control. Hopefully they have a little more significance than that. But we are in the second week of a series called Receiving and Regifting God's Way. And we are looking at four different aspects of, or four words really, that are part of the Advent or Christmas season: hope, peace, joy, and love. And we've been talking also about this idea of regifting. I hope that you were able to use some of the regifting rules that I gave you last week, perhaps as you enter into an office party or some type of family gathering this Christmas season. One family here sent me a story about a party that they had gone to, and someone had brought in 6 sets of brightly colored bright and green placemats and coasters, and someone had received that as a gift and then ended up regifting that back, regifting it to the actual hostess of the party, putting a piece in the Easter candy thing that they had done, and then the following year had regifted a portion of that set at the party. And now it has sort of become a tradition that every year it seems like those things continue to get regifted from person to person. So I thought that was a really, really neat story, sort of sharing the love, so to speak. So if you have any regifting stories, I'm still looking for a couple of regifting stories that you'd like to give them to me. If they're embarrassing to you, I promise not to use your name, at least not in the service that you attend. All right, so let's get right along. Second thing here in your notes, at Christmas time, we are all thinking about gifts. We were all thinking about gifts at Christmas time. This is what we think about during this time of year. This is what our culture revolves around. It revolves around this concept of gifts. And so last week, we looked at the gift of hope, and we talked about how God gives us a hope that is characterized by the words "know so" rather than "guess so." The follower of Jesus Christ does not have to guess about the really important things like eternal life. We know that if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we know that when we leave this earth, when our time is up, when we die, that we can be in God's presence in heaven. We don't have to hope about it, guess about it, but we have a sure hope. And we looked at that last week in 1 Peter chapter 1. Today, we're going to focus, as you've already heard, on peace. We're going to focus on the word peace. Now, we all want peace at Christmas time. We want a piece of cake. We want a piece of candy. We want a piece of pie. We all want peace. And there's 2 verses in the Christmas account or the Christmas story, or at least the verses that are associated with that, that mention the word peace. And I thought I would read those this morning as we get started. In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, is prophesying about his baby, which has been born. And he says to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And though he is John the Baptist's father, here in this verse, I believe he is already prophetically looking forward to the birth of Jesus. And then the one that we are familiar with in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that's what the angels said there in the manger area. But if you think about the words peace and Christmas, at least the biblical Christmas story, there's a bit of a dichotomy that arises. And that's because of this. Peace is not really in the mix for the people and places most closely associated with the Christmas story. Think back, if you know the story. There really wasn't a lot of peace for Mary and Joseph, as they had to endure, as at least the way that I believe this occurred, had to endure all of the snickering and all of the gossip and all the things about the the you know, pregnancy story that Mary would share and that Joseph would share, which clearly I don't think very many people would have believed them. Sure, Joseph, she told you that she was impregnated by God. Sure, Joseph, you know, I've got some land on the other side of the river I'd like to sell you. And then, of course, the trip to Bethlehem and being born in a manger, there's not a lot of peace in that context. There's not a lot of peace, good feelings, good happy times in that part of the Christmas story. And then if you move on into King Herod, King Herod was a part of the Christmas story. He had no peace about the birth of Jesus. He thought that this new king was going to take over his throne. And so he was not at peace at Christmas time. None of the people who lived in the surrounding area of Bethlehem were at peace because Herod ordered all of the babies, 2 years old and younger, to be brutally massacred because he wanted to do everything he could to wipe out this baby that was born. And that happened about 2 years later when the wise men came to visit him. And so he had the entire, all the male children under two destroyed. There's no peace in that. We can only imagine the terror that must have brought to those who were around. Even the Jewish people, as Jesus revealed himself as Messiah, did not have peace about the situation. They were looking for a political savior. They were looking for a military savior, somebody who would throw off the Roman rule and establish their kingdom on earth. And so if you really think about the events and the people and the places of the Christmas story, peace is not part of the mix. Peace is not something that, at least as the world defines peace, that they experienced. And unfortunately, peace is not in the mix for many in our world today at Christmas time. If you Google Christmas and stress, you get 127 million hits linking those two words. Vast amounts of articles of how to deal with stress, how to cope with stress during the holiday times. I was reading one article that was written in England, and it said that in England, divorce lawyers are busiest the week after Christmas. They get more inquiries regarding divorce the week after Christmas than any other week of the year. It can be a very, very difficult time and certainly not a peaceful time for many, many, and perhaps for some of you even here this morning. The peace of Christmas is not peace at all. It's hustle and bustle and running around and accumulating debt that's going to take you 7 or 8 more months to pay off. It's not a peaceful time, but that's not the peace that we're talking about this morning, and that's not the peace that the angels were talking about. The peace both Zacharias and the angel spoke of was not the peace of this world, but instead the peace of God. Not the peace of this world, but the peace of God. God wants us to have peace. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. God wants us to have his peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. God wants us to have peace. Here's my big idea, and if you're first time with us this morning, this is what I'd like to do. If you don't remember anything else about what we talk about, I'd like you to try to remember this particular sentence. You're here, you're investing your time with us today, we're glad you're here, and I hope that you'll leave with this thought in mind. I can have peace with God by accepting or by receiving God's pardon, and I can have the peace of God by trusting in God's presence, principles, and plan. So I can have peace with God by receiving God's pardon, and I can have the peace of God by trusting in God's presence, principles, and his plan. All right, so let's look at the first one. I can have peace with God by receiving God's pardon. Have you ever been in a situation where you are at conflict with someone, but you don't know it? All the men say, amen. All right, we've been in that situation, right? You come home from work and you think everything's wonderful and you're ready to have a good, nice dinner and you're ready to sit down and have a nice conversation with your wife and your dinner just sort of sits there. No wife to be found, no situation. Now, we've all been, I think this is mostly susceptible to us men. At least maybe I'm the only one, but I'm not getting a lot of love from the other men out there. Can I get a little love? You guys, right? You've had this, right? You've had this situation where you have come home or you are out somewhere and you think everything is fine. But the body language, I'm going to tell just a quick story about Janet, all right? here's what I have learned. I've been married for 26 years. I'm not a really quick learner, but I've learned this. When my wife does this, it's not good. Now, that's not necessarily in relation to you. So if you see her standing out there, she's having a conversation with you, and she's going like this. Don't think ill of her. Don't think, oh, no, what am I? But I know that when my wife doesn't scream, she doesn't yell much. She doesn't, we all do occasionally, right? She doesn't curse or anything like that. She doesn't speak evil of anyone. But when she does this, all right, and most of the time, I don't know what this is for, right? But I know that I'm not at peace, and I need to figure out what's going on so that I can get those arms uncrossed, all right? I know that has to happen. That wasn't in my notes, Janet. It just happened that I saw you over there, and I just... Good, her arms aren't crossed right now. I think I'm okay. Many people think they are at peace with God when they are not. Many people think they are at peace with God when they simply are not. Let me show you a verse. And there are many verses that I could show you about this concept. But let me just show you this one from Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him. Paul wants us to understand this is by Jesus, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And this is really important. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, Paul is writing to regular, ordinary people. He's not writing to prisoners. He's not writing to folks that we would think, okay, obviously God is angry at those folks because of the way they've lived their lives. He's writing to everyday, ordinary people, all right? And he tells those everyday, ordinary people that they were once alienated and enemies of God because of their sin. Our society seems to want to tell people that we're sort of born neutral with God, or we're sort of born in a good position with God, and as long as we don't mess up a whole lot, we'll be fine. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that because of our sin, my sin, your sin, we are actually at war with God. We are in conflict with God. You may not know that. You may not appreciate that. Many, many people in our world don't seem to understand that, but it is absolutely true. Because of our sin, we are alienated from God. We have no peace with God. And we cannot accomplish that peace, or we cannot reconcile with God through our own efforts or through our own absence of not too many bad works. We cannot do that. The Bible is full of passages that tell us that the only way we can be reconciled to God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You might be here this morning, and if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells you that you are actually at odds with God. You are in a way, the word enemy is accurate. That doesn't have to continue. The very first thing we must do to experience the peace of God is to have peace with God. And that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, acknowledging before God the Father that we are sinners. We all know that. We all know that we sin. And acknowledging that that sin has a price. The Bible says that unforgiven sin, we die in unforgiven sin, we're going to go to hell. But Jesus died for us on the cross. Jesus died to reconcile us. That baby that we celebrate his birth in the manger died and then was resurrected to provide a way for us to escape the punishment of our sin and to be reconciled again with God and to have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The verse doesn't make any sense if we had peace with him before we were justified, before we become saved, or before we come into a relationship with God. Then we have peace with God. I'm not a real big fan typically of bumper sticker theology, but if you've seen this bumper sticker or something like it, it says, no Jesus, no peace. N-O, no Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W, no Jesus. Now we get to know peace. and we get to know the Prince of Peace. No better time than this Christmas season to investigate a relationship, a living relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ. And if we can help you with that in any way, if you have any questions, anything, we are so glad to try to help you to come into relationship with the living God. It's by faith, not by your works. I know I talk about this a lot, but it's really, really important. So let's move on then to the second part of this, the idea of peace of God. Peace of God. Because I think it's possible to have peace with God, but obviously to not experience the peace of God. The Hebrew word shalom, which you've probably heard that word described, is peace. It means the idea of the greatest good coming your way. So when you wish someone peace, at least when in the Hebrew language, when you say shalom, it's not just talking about the absence of something. It's talking about something positive, something good coming into your life. Peace is not simply the absence of trouble. Rather, peace is the activity of God in all circumstances of life. Sometimes we think of the word peace and we say it like, I just want some peace and quiet. And what we usually mean by that is I want to be quiet and I want the absence of anything else. I don't want anything going on. And that maybe is one definition of peace. But the real definition, the definition of the Bible, is not this idea of the absence of just evil or the absence of bad, but it's the presence of good even in the midst of that. It's God's activity even in the midst of all the difficult circumstances of life. A couple of verses from Jesus teaching us here, written down in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's interesting to me that Jesus spoke the most about peace right before he went to the cross. Jesus spoke most about this word peace right before he was about to go to the cross. And he wanted the disciples to have the peace, even though he knew that their lives were about to be turned upside down. Even though Jesus knew that they would face persecution, that they would face trouble. Jesus knew that they could not only have peace with God, but the peace of God. There's a story of a hired hand who was looking for work on the Atlantic seacoast. And this farmer was trying to hire somebody to help him work. And I don't know much about this, but again, maybe this is a true part. The story isn't true, but maybe this part is true, that along the Atlantic coast, it's very difficult to farm. There's a lot of storms that will blow in. They'll blow in suddenly. They'll blow in fiercely with a lot of wind. And so anyway, this particular farmer was having trouble finding someone who could come in and help him in his farm. And so he interviewed person after person after person, and nothing was working out, nothing was working out. And finally, this man came in, and this man was a little bit slightly past middle age, short, thin. No, he's not me. But he came into the farm, and the farmer asked him a couple of questions about things. He seemed to know his information, and he said, well, how do you handle, you know, different circumstances? And he said, well, I can sleep well when the wind blows. And the farmer thought, well, that's kind of weird. I don't really know what that means, but I really need somebody to help me, so you're hired. So he was a live-in assistant or a live-in hired hand, and so he lived there on the property, and the farmer was very happy with the way that he conducted his business. He worked from dusk till dawn, and he got all kinds of things done. He was obviously skilled in what he did. And so one night, when everybody was in bed, all of a sudden, one of those storms blew up into the area, and the farmer quickly woke up, lit his lantern, ran to the quarters of the hired hand, and said, wake up, there's a storm coming, wake up, we got to get everything all tied down. The hired hand sort of rolled over, and he said, sir, I told you, I can sleep well when the wind blows. The farmer got angry and irritated, and he wanted to fire him right on the spot, and he couldn't get him out of bed, so he just ran out himself, and he went and he checked the barn. And all the cattle were locked up in the stalls, and the chickens were all in the coops, and the things were barred tight, and all of the hay mounds were all covered with tarps that were tightly secured. And he realized, the hired hand had already taken care of everything. And so the farmer took his lantern back to bed and went to sleep. And when I ran across that story, I thought, you know, that's about peace. He could have peace when the wind blows because he knew that he had taken care of everything that he needed to take care of. And I think that this applies to us in this way. Like the hired hand, the keys to the peace of God are everyday activity, which make every moment a moment of peace. The keys to having peace of God and peace with God are everyday activity, which makes every moment a moment of peace, even when the wind blows strong. So let's quickly look at these three areas to have peace of God. The peace of God comes through acknowledging His presence. Comes through acknowledging His presence. Isaiah 26, 3. Oh, this is Willie Nelson. How many of you know the song? You are always on my mind. All right? As a song written, if you read the lyrics, it's a song that Willie wrote to, I think it was a girl, describing, you know, the fact that he doesn't treat her all that well, but, you know, he's always thinking about her. I don't really know that he's such a great theologian, but the idea is that we want God to be always on our mind. Almost skipped right through that. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That actual hymn there is not supposed to be capitalized. I must have made a mistake. It's talking about us. God will keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on him because we trust in God. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, not spiritually minded, is life, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Since God is peace, he brings peace wherever he goes. That's this great thing. For us as Christians, when we have peace with God through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God actually lives within you. Wherever you bring God, you're in peace. You bring him to the checkout line in the mall. You bring him to the office party. You bring him to the Christmas party, even when it's difficult because you know there's a person there that you really don't want to see. You bring God with you. And so when you're cognizant of his presence in your life, you bring peace into your life. That's an everyday, ordinary activity, just simply being cognizant of the presence of God. Jesus' peace is not the absence of trouble, but his presence in trouble. It's not the absence of suffering, but his presence in suffering. It's not the absence of pain, but it's his presence in pain. That's how we have the peace of God. The peace of God also comes through applying his principles. Comes through applying his principles, his word. The Bible says in Psalm 119, which is a psalm all about the Bible, it says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. Everyday activity, everyday things. Sometimes we struggle with where do I pick door number one, door number two, or door number three? But in reality, if we'll look at the Word of God, oftentimes it says, no, don't pick door number one or door number three. Because those aren't in conjunction or in consistency with the things that God would have us to do. So we can have peace because we know, you know what, door number two is what I'm supposed to do because the Bible doesn't say door number one's a good idea for me. The Bible says door number three is a bad idea. So I'll pick door number two. It brings peace into our lives simply by following the commands of God. If you've ever been accused wrongly of something that you didn't do and you have to go before someone or go to a meeting or even go to court or go to trial and you know you didn't do it, you know you did the right thing. There is a peace about walking in there and trusting. You know what? I followed the things that I was supposed to do. I followed the procedures. All of this is going to come out in the end. And that's the kind of peace that God gives to us when we follow his word, when we follow his commands. We do not have to worry about the consequences. We do not have to look over our shoulders because we've done what God has asked us to do. And there is a peace that comes with that. Marital, financial, and relational peace come through following the commands of God. Doesn't say there's an absence of suffering. It doesn't say there's an absence of conflict or an absence of pain. But in all those things, when we follow what God says, we can have peace. You know, one great, great verse here is in Romans chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What a great verse to live by. What a great passage to live by. What a great way to live in order to have relational peace with even difficult people in our lives. Finally, the peace of God comes through accepting his plan. Comes through accepting his plan. Colossians 3, verse 15 says this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. What a blessing it is to know that God is in control. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God control how it is that we live and how it is we think. And be thankful, even in difficult times, because we know that we serve a sovereign God. And if that's not what you think about, if that's not what you want to do, let me just ask you, what is your alternative? What plan do you have that is better than the plan of God? I can assure you that your plan isn't better than His plan. Many times I found out that my plans were not better than His plan. When we walk away from God, we definitely are walking towards something else. What is that something else? It does not compare to the mercy and grace and love and sovereignty of the living God. So, as we review, we've all blown it at times. We've all made mistakes. But God wants us to have peace. God wants us to have peace with Him through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can't have peace any other way. We're not neutral toward God. We're not born neutral. We're born at odds with Him because of our sin. God is a holy God, but He offers us a relationship with Him, forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. But then, each and every day, just like that hired hand doing the things that he was supposed to do, we can have peace with God, excuse me, the peace of God, by recognizing and accepting His presence. You say, how do I do that? I don't want you to put a picture of Jesus on your dashboard. It's not what I want you to do. We don't know what He looked like anyway. Read His Word. Pray. Be around His people. You'll have peace. Then follow His principles. Follow His commands. Now you won't do it right every time. But there's forgiveness when we mess up. And so many times, the Word of God gets rid of door number one and door number three. And we know, I got peace, door number two. And then trust His plan. Accept His plan. You may not like it. It may not be the one that you wrote, at least in particular phases. But we can trust it and we can have peace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to experience this incredible peace that You talk about. Lord, I pray that as we think about this idea of peace, that we would leave here today with peace. We would leave here today confessing our anxieties, confessing our lack of focus on Your presence and Your plan and Your commands. And instead, we would say, yes, God, I want You to be with me everywhere I go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.